Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 18, but our text really begins, or the thoughts that we'll have, I guess they really kind of begin in verse number 18, but the title of the message comes from verse number 19, and the title is this: God hath showed it unto them. Romans 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we'll stop reading there because we're not going to get that far. We'll begin this morning to speak on some of the things that are contained in those verses that we read there. But before we get into the message, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Brother Wiseman, would you pray for us? And it is an evil day, you may be seated, that we live in. And the cause, what's the cause of the evil day that we are living in? What did we say it was this morning? Sin. We dwelt a little bit on it. And what's on the world because of this sin? The wrath of God. Yeah. So that's what we began speaking upon last week, was this subject of the wrath of God, and made the statement that the righteousness which God requires of us, He has provided for us, you know, in Christ. That's to think about that as what a marvelous thing. I mean, here's a holy God, and we've sinned against this holy God, and we've offended this holy God, and the wrath of this holy God is upon us. What are we going to do? This same God provided the righteousness which He required in His only begotten Son upon the cross for those who believe upon Him. Remarkable thing to think upon. The perfect righteousness which God requires, that hell itself will be full of people who did not have such righteousness, that were outside of Christ, but that He's made manifest unto us. Men just don't consider the wrath, the position of wrath that they're under. I mean, every man upon the face of the earth outside of Christ, the wrath of God is just like abiding over. I remember some of the comics, you know, when we were kids and the newspaper would come. That was the first thing, you know, I went to. I didn't care about anything else in the newspaper. You know, Mom may have been concerned about the, you know, the coupons and things because, you know, trying to make every dollar, you know. But, I mean, I was after the comics. And you'd see some of those comics where this cloud, you know, would just be over this person all the time. You know, it's kind of a sign of gloom, you know. It's always raining on them, you know. It's raining on their parade, so to speak. But I mean, this is much worse than that. We're talking about the wrath of God, you know, abiding over the heads of people as they walk upon the face of the earth. God is indeed angry with the wicked every day, and they do not consider, you know, their plight. I mean, if you're saved here this morning, if you're in Christ here this morning, you understand something of the condemnation of God, because there was that which moved you, you know. You felt the God's anger. You felt God's hatred of sin. You felt God's wrath, in a sense, against, you know, your sin, and you fled to Christ. You know something of that, but most of the world, you know, walks around oblivious to that as they go about their daily lives. If we, and here we are considering them, you know, for a moment, thinking about them not considering their plight, them not considering the wrath of God and the judgment of God that's upon them, do we? Because if we truly, Heath, if we truly understood, if we truly saw the wrath of God the way that we ought to, now that wrath's not against us, but it is against them. We're talking about them not considering their plight. If we truly saw the wrath of God that was upon them, we would be warning them to flee from the wrath to come. You know, we would have a greater love for those who are outside of Christ, perhaps, than we might possess this morning. You know, I was listening to a message, and you know, everything today in the news is about social issues, right? I mean, it's just full of social issues. Martin Lloyd-Jones, anybody familiar with Martin Lloyd-Jones? One person, two people? I know you are, Ryan. Heath, I don't know if you've ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Brother Wiseman, you ever heard of him? Yeah. Sister Carolyn, ever heard of him? If you get a chance to get anything that was printed by, you know, of that he wrote, even the books that he wrote were like, they're not like sermons, you know. And that bothers some people that want the technical aspect of commentaries, you know, but that's perfect for me. You know, I like that. That's why Spurgeon's such a joy unto me, because he didn't, you know, have commentaries that were, you know, arranged in that way or have things of that nature. But he was on a program, and this is back in the 80s, and a man was interviewing him, and he kept trying to steer Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm getting this information from the preacher I was listening to. But he kept trying to steer Martin Lloyd-Jones towards social issues. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? What would your advice be, you know, to this generation, you know, and the social issues that they're facing? And this is the answer he gave. Flee from the wrath to come. And the guy's like, well, that's fine. That's great. You know, and he circles back around later. And he says, what about this? What would you tell these people with this particular social issue that's going on right now? He says, flee from the wrath to come. And he gets to the end of the program. He says, if you have a final word to the people, you know, that here I am interviewing you, you know, and you can imagine what he said next, flee from the wrath to come, you know. And this preacher I was listening to, he was talking about how that we ought to see everything that way. He said, you know, graduations, you know, marriages, I mean, everything that, I mean, there's the wrath of God that abides, you know, out there if a person's not in Christ, that abides upon them. And he went on to talk about it doesn't matter. And I had this conversation with Andrew last night, but he went on to talk about the fact that it doesn't matter whether a person, you know, is a straight-A, you know, student, whether their kids are straight-A students, and they make $50,000 a day, is the illustration. Most people would say a year, you know, but he said a day. He's just making emphasis, you know, they're $50,000 a day, and they drop into hell, you know, and they drop into the lake of fire. You know, what good, you know, does the $50,000 a day, I mean, I can imagine $50,000 a day. You know, that's just would be incredible. You know, I mean, that would be so much money, Anna, that it would be a full-time job for you just to figure out how you could possibly spend a portion of that every day. I mean, you'd have to just spend all your time. You wouldn't be able to enjoy the things that you bought if you tried to spend it all, because you'd be just thinking about how that you could spend it. You know, you wouldn't have time to enjoy any of the things that you bought because you're just trying to spend it all the time. And that's the thing that really, that I'm trying to convey to us is in making application of this thing in the wrath of God, is that, I mean, if we really see it, as it is. We really believe it is as it is, that hell is a real place and that people are heading towards it. People that have eternal souls are going to abide in this place. You know, that it would be so much more of a desire within us to be that which Brother Mark spoke to us about. Anybody remember? Being ambassadors, yeah, of Christ. Being ambassadors of Christ. And that passage of scripture that he was coming from there, you know, what does it go on and further say? That we're pleading, you know, with men to be what? What do we want them to be? According to the text. I'm asking for the words in the verse. I know in a general sense you can say saved, you know, to be reconciled to God. See, that's the thing. You use a word like reconciled. You know, there is an irreconcilable difference between God and man outside of Christ. And it's their sin that's against them. And unless they're in Christ, there's no reconciling. You know, there's hell. It's all there is that awaits them. But be ye reconciled unto God. Paul says, in Christ's stead, we plead with you, be reconciled unto God. That we would be more of that opinion, you know, towards people. So I wonder how much we ourselves, we talk about them not understanding the plight. We of all people ought to understand their plight that they are under. And we ought to beseech them in Christ's stead to be reconciled unto God. Because like we said last week, it is a fearful thing to what? Fall into the hands of the living God. You know, who is a what? A consuming fire. You know, he's angry with the wicked every day, but he's a consuming fire. There's a passage, I didn't look it up, that preacher I was listening to, he was talking about the everlasting burnings. Who shall abide with everlasting burnings? And that is describing God. Well, who's going to abide with him? You know, and that's us, you know, in Christ. I mean, we're the only ones that are going to be able to abide. You know, who's going to be able to stand in that day except those that are in Christ? No one else is going to be able to stand. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. He is a consuming fire. We ought to weep for such men. You know, and you understand, I have to explain this to them, but when I use the word men, I've tried to explain to them. I'm talking about mankind. I'm not talking about just men. You know, but y'all understand that now, don't you? We talked about that we're talking about mankind, not just men when we talk that way. But to see the awful predicament of eternal souls all around us all the time, they will not believe, you know. I mean, we can't make them believe, but certainly we ought to plead, you know, for them, beseech them as we have opportunity. John 3:36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And then it goes on to say, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. What have we been talking about? The wrath of God. What's the rest of that verse say? But the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. And we know men would say that they're not that bad. Well, I'm not really that bad. Well, how much sin can God tolerate? You know, none. Absolutely none. We talked about that from the aspect last week of a judge saying, well, you know, that's okay. We let that slip. God's not going to let anything slip. He cannot abide evil. He cannot abide sin. You know, even the scripture talks about the angels themselves, you know, the heavens not being pure, you know, in his sight. So it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, Anna was joking with me this week, and she was saying, we got you something for your birthday. My birthday's coming up on the 20th. And she said, I got you an inflatable Christmas tree. Yeah, she's just joking with me. You know, and then I was telling that to my mom, and she was saying, well, you know, the new thing is, and I hadn't heard this, but the new thing is that people are decorating Christmas trees upside down. Didn't know that. You know, we live in an abnormal world, don't we? Yeah, Christmas trees now upside down. we live in an abnormal world, and the world is abnormal as a consequence of sin and the wrath of God. At this very moment, for all those who are outside of Christ, abides upon them. And so, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, his word to this generation You know, I mean, he's dead and gone to be with the Lord now, you know, but the word's still the same. Flee from the wrath to come. You know, it's not be able to identify, you know, all of these different viruses that you're going through in your nursing, you know, school classes, Rebecca, and you know, these labs, and being able to do that. It's flee to the wrath, from the wrath to come. That's the message that we have for men. Is flee from the wrath to come. It's not that someday men will be under this wrath at the end of the age, like I said earlier today, but it's they're under the wrath of God even now. God is angry with the wicked every day. So the only way that you can dwell in the presence of God is if you're found in Christ, upon whom, and there's that illustration that I loved so much that I'd heard that I gave to you last week about a fire and how fast fires move, like out in California. I mean, remember when all those people were missing? I never heard any more about whether they were found. Did you? I mean, hundreds of people missing. I'm assuming that they were consumed by the blaze. You know, I don't know. There could have been some of them that were displaced, you know, that hadn't been located yet, you know, or whatever. Because I'm sure, you know, cell towers and different things were burned up, you know, too, and equipment and that could be able to, you know, connect with people and find out, you know, where they were. But a lot of people probably were consumed by the blaze and couldn't get out of the way of it, you know, fast enough. But you remember what I told you last week, that if you have time and the fire's coming at you, what should you do? Set a fire, you know. And then we made that as an illustration, you know, made application of it rather as that being Christ. The wrath of God's already fallen upon him for our sins. That's why we cling, you know, unto him. And so that would be like the person who set that fire, a large enough, you know, area to where he's not going to be consumed. That'd be a pretty big place. And have you ever driven by, you know, a car that was on fire on the freeway? I mean, here you are inside your car, and you're not with the windows rolled down or anything. You're behind the glass, and you can still feel the heat, you know, there. So you can imagine, you know, how big of an area would have to be, you know, consumed in a situation like that to keep you from being, killed, even having set a fire, you know. But Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, if you're close enough to that, that you can look over there, probably just on the opposite page, maybe on the same page where you are. But Romans 2, 3 says, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things?" You know, and here's the application of the person who says, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I think I've done more good than I have, you know, bad. You know, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" I've just got this little area of sin in my life. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. His whole life is riddled, you know, with it. You think that you're going to escape the judgment of God or the wrath of God? Or despisest, here's the even bigger issue, okay? "Despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." So outside of Christ, what are they doing? They're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. It's not just the wrath of God is against them. It's that they are treasuring it up every day. They're adding to it. It's a bigger and bigger. It's becoming, you know, a mountain. You think about ants when they build those mounds. I mean, there's just one little bitty grain of sand. You know, another one's added to it, another one's added to it. And all of a sudden, you've got this huge mound of dirt, at least to them. I mean, they've built a mountain, basically, as small as they are. You know, they built this mountain out of these grains of sand, and men are just adding every day to, you know, the wrath of God, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And yet here's the goodness of God, the long-suffering of God, that's bearing with them. And what are they doing? According to our text, what are they doing? They're suppressing the truth. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth. They know the truth. But they're not subjecting themselves or submitting themselves unto the truth. Rather, they're keeping it pushed under and not wanting to think about it, not wanting to dwell upon it, not wanting to give themselves, you know, even unto it. But that's where the wrath of God upon them and the goodness of God intersect. Him giving them space and time to repent, and that they will not come, that they might have life. The scripture says they love darkness rather than light. You know, that's what their the love of their hearts are. The goodness of God is there. Repent, time to, and space to repent is there, but they will not come. But there will come a day when they will face the Almighty Judge of all the earth. They just don't. But here these men are. They don't know how much time they have. Here's space and repentance. They may have 10 minutes. They may have 10 years. You know, they may have 20 years. We don't know. All we can say is, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God, like we said before. And, you know, Paul testifies of his own condition in 1 Timothy, you know, 1:16. He says, howbeit for this cause. I mean, you see what I was. Howbeit, you see the long-suffering God in my life. You know, for this cause, I obtained mercy. Why'd you obtain mercy, Paul? Because God was long-suffering with me. I was persecuting the church. I was putting Christians to death. I was imprisoning them. You know, why'd you obtain mercy? I obtained mercy for this cause, that first in me Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Revelation 6:15, you get to get a picture. You know, we're talking about the wrath of God abiding upon men now, but you get a picture of that day when the Lord shall return, don't you? And thinking about this idea of the wrath of God in Scripture, Revelation 6:15 says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains of the, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. The next part is just, think about this, from the wrath of what? The Lamb. Yeah. And you don't think about Lamb, you know, Lamb being wrathful, you know, but that's not the image really that we're supposed to conjure up in our minds here, is it? You know, from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, when we think about the Lamb, what are we thinking about? The Lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So here is their, that would have been their salvation. Hide us from the wrath of him who gave himself for us. Hide us from the wrath of him who sacrifice was sufficient. It was the righteousness which God requires. Hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb that sits upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, the wrath of God upon men, why? Again, because of sin. Because, not just because of sin, but because of that which may be known of God. We read of that in our text. And you saw what I tried to do in the bulletin on the front there. You saw I tried to highlight some things that had to do with what? It had to do with the fact that they know. Did they put one back there for you, Heath? Will you give that to your cousin? What I tried to do was to convey the fact that they know. They've been given understanding. And yet, what did they do with it? You know, I was talking to Andrew the other day. Here he is, 19 years old. You know what? I remember when I was 19 years old. Because my mom told me, you got that scholarship, you know, from school. You need to go to college. You know, well, Andrew didn't necessarily have a scholarship that I could say to him, you need to go to college. I have said that to him, you know, that, and of course, he understands me saying that to him is also in the context of, you need to pray about, you know, I can't just say you need to go to college, you know, you need to pray about that and see what the Lord would have you to do, you know, but what I'm talking about is here, these people have been given this that we read about here in Romans chapter 1, and what did they do with it? They did nothing with it. You know, nothing positive. They did something negative with it. They suppressed it. I mean, it's like the man who took the talent, and what did he do with it? He hid it in the earth, and he buried it. That's what these people, you know, are doing here. They're burying what God has given to them. They don't want to, and they don't want to dig it up and find it. You know, they want it out of sight, out of mind. You know, so I was talking to Andrew about when I was 19. I said, boy, to go back now, you know, I mean, you don't... A man to stand where I'm standing doesn't have to go to seminary, but boy, how would I have liked to have had the opportunity, you know, to do that. And I didn't know at that time the Lord was going to call me to preach, you know. But I didn't go to school. You know, I could have gone to school and gotten a degree. You know, I told Andrew, I said, even if I had just taken one course, Heath, just one a semester, that would have been, it wouldn't have taken a whole lot of my time just to study for one course. Would it, Rebecca? It takes a little bit, doesn't it? You know. takes more for two or three courses, doesn't it, or four courses. Yeah, it's kind of a full load. But one course, if I'd done, I would have had a degree by now. But my point is, I didn't take, you know, that seriously, you know, when I had the opportunity. And here, you know, these men have this truth that they've been given. Men have the truth. I mean, you can't, if you walk up to a man and you start to talk to him about God and he says, I don't believe there is a God, that's not, we know that's not true, don't we? How do we know that's not true? Right here in Romans chapter 1, we know that's not true. Why do we know it's not true? Because God said that he has made known these things in them. If they say that, they're saying it because they want to bury that talent in the earth. They don't want to admit that there is a God. Because if they admit there is a God, then they're subject to that God. They're under the wrath of that God. And men don't want to think about that. You know, years ago, people would talk about you can bring up anything but politics and religion. Well, why? Well, we'll just throw politics out. Let's talk about religion. Because men don't like to think about being under the wrath of God. Men don't like to think about being responsible to a holy God. Men don't like to think about their sin. They don't want to consider those things. So the wrath of God is upon them. In other words, we can say from what we've read there in Romans chapter 1, all men are guilty before God. And so someone says, wait a second, all men? What about the person that doesn't have a Bible? Yeah, even that guy too. You know, how can we say that? Because God says here, even in creation, and there's a witness within, you know, God's manifested himself, you know, unto them. I'll get to that a little bit more in a minute, but all men are guilty before God. So for a man to say he doesn't believe there is a God, that's a lie. He's lying to himself and he's lying to you. He knows there is a God. God says as much here in Romans chapter 1 that he's testified to the fact that he's provided a testimony of himself. God has provided a testimony of himself. That's the reality. I think it was A.W. Tozer. You may or may not know of him, heard of him, but I think it was him that said one time, I heard him, and I didn't hear him say it, he lived before me, but I read that he said it, but that the fingerprints of God are upon the soul of a man. You know, and you can imagine that. I've heard some, Andrew and I were here talking to one of my dad's carpenters, and he was talking about how that when they build stuff, sometimes they'll write on the tube force, you know, inside the wall, that, you know, when the things were done, and that so-and-so, you know, built it and did it and that kind of thing. You know, so in essence, that could be kind of like their fingerprints, you know, upon that. But you can imagine that God having made us, that we could look at it in such a way that Tozer did, that the fingerprints of God, not that he has fingerprints, you know, just a way for us to understand what we're talking about of God are upon the soul of a man. He knows. Man knows. She knows. So somebody asked the question that I presented a while ago, what about the man in the remote parts of the world that doesn't have a Bible? What about the people that lived in the early days, you know, in the Old Testament that we read of that didn't have, you know, a Bible? But what about the guy that doesn't have a Bible out there? Does the wrath of God abide upon him? Yes. Though he doesn't have a Bible, that's not the thing that we read about here in Romans chapter 1 that's the witness. It's not the Bible that's the witness. You know, the one thing that's mentioned is the creation. Who's not under that? Who doesn't see that? All men do. So the wrath of God is revealed, you know, against all ungodliness, unrighteousness. We talked about it from what standpoint last week? Didn't we talk about it from right and wrong? Didn't we speak about it from that way? Yeah. Men know right from wrong. Why do they know right from wrong? Why do they know there's a right and know there's a wrong? You know, because God has revealed these things, you know, unto them. God's given men, you know, a conscience. So that's the reality. Man has knowledge of God, and he suppresses or holds down the truth in unrighteousness. He's doing wrong, and he knows that he's doing wrong. This is in essence what Paul's saying unto us here. Every time he sins, there's a witness against it. This is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. You know, and that witness will testify against him on the day of judgment. Again, a fearful thing. But it says they suppress the truth. In the King James Version there in verse number 18 says, hold the truth. Verse number 19, it says, that which may be known, God's made manifest unto them. It's evident. Verse 20 says, clearly seen, being understood, so that what? Verse 20 says, they are without what? Excuse. They don't have an excuse. All men are going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and they are going to be without excuse. Without excuse. Their hearts, in verse number 21, are darkened. Well, you had to have some light in order for it to be darkened, right? Verse 22 says they profess themselves wise. People are doing that today, aren't they? They think it's a wise thing to say there's no gender. Not wise. They profess themselves to be wise. They became fools. Why did they become fools? They're going against the witness of God. God made them what? In Scripture, what does it say? God made them male and female. They're going against even what is natural. They're going against. They profess themselves to be wise, and they became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 23 says they changed the glory of the knowledge of God into the worship of the creature. I mean, here you have a glorious creator, God, to worship, and they're going to worship the creature. What God has created instead of God himself doesn't make sense, does it? God gave them up. They continued downward. God gave them up to uncleanness. They changed the truth of God into a lie. God gives them up to vile affections in verse 26. They change that which is natural to that which is against nature in verse 27. They received the recompense of their error, which was just or meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. All of this, the result of what? They suppressed the truth. They suppressed the truth. So it's amazing how much knowledge the man without the Bible has. Yeah, the man that doesn't come into our company and sit and listen to the Word of God proclaimed. It's amazing, what the man without the Bible has. He has enough to be without excuse before God on the day of judgment. So men know God. They have an inescapable knowledge of Him because God has witnessed of Himself and showed of Himself and manifested of Himself according to what we read here. Though we may not understand all the inner workings of that, what we read here, we understand this is what God's saying unto us. He's made Himself known unto men. How do they get this knowledge? There's the next question. How do they come about this knowledge? Well, one, we said two things. One thing is the creation around us. The other thing is the inward, witness which God has given. But they get it from the external creation, and they get it from their own hearts. Verse 20 says, the invisible things of Him. Isn't it interesting the way Scripture puts it? The invisible things of Him, those things that would be invisible otherwise, the invisible things of Him, God has made manifest from the creation of the world. They're clearly seen. You think about, we mentioned this earlier, evolution is a suppressing of the truth. The truth that God has given about Himself. It's easier for men to imagine that things just happened instead of being responsible to the God who made them. But God created the universe so that it would speak to us about Himself, like we said this morning about the image, of God being upon the universe around us. And the Lord saying, render unto Caesar, we mentioned that earlier, what is Caesar's and what is God's, render unto Him, what's God's. But they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it only, they're trying to, what are they trying to do? They're trying to escape guilt, aren't they? They're trying to escape the guilt of their sin, the condemnation of their sin. And what are they doing? The whole time they're trying to escape it, they're bringing more guilt and condemnation upon themselves as they do it. The wrath of God continues to abide upon them. But as we think about this thing of the creation speaking, don't we have Scripture for that? I'll start reading it to you. Tell me if you don't recognize this. The heavens declare the glory of God. Yes, that's in Psalm 19, if you want to turn over there. Psalm 19, verse number 1 is the first part of that verse that is read. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, what is that? What's the firmament? It's that which we observe and we see. The firmament showeth His handiwork day and day. I mean, every single day it preaches. The God's handiwork does. Day unto day uttereth speech. And it doesn't physically speak, does it? No, it's not physically speaking. I can hear it in the birds chirping. There's a physical sound, a sound there. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, the creation's not, speaking to you like in some of the, cartoons you have, animals and things that are speaking. That's not happening in that way. But we understand what the Word of God saying here, what the Bible is saying unto us. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There's knowledge to be had. There's knowledge that's being shown. There's knowledge that's being declared. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. That's what's being declared. There is no speech nor language. You think about all the... I can't speak Spanish. I can't speak French. I can't speak Chinese. You know, I can't speak German. I can't speak Japanese. We could keep going. You know. But the creation does. Creation speaks unto all men everywhere. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. And that even without social media, right? I didn't even need that. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Yeah, there's nothing hid from the knowledge thereof. There's nothing hid from the speech, you know, thereof, that which we are speaking about here. You think about, he's talking about the sun, you know, there, the heat of the sun. It touches all the earth. I mean, yeah, it's colder in, you know, Antarctica than it is, you know, here, but the light's still shining, you know, there too. How fast does light travel? Anybody remember? I don't. I had to look it up. 186,000 miles a second. That's just one measurement. Then if you take that on to miles per hour, it's 670,616,629 miles an hour. So a light year, okay, now we're going to go further. A light year would be 5.9 trillion miles. Light travels in a year. That's pretty fast. Pretty amazing to think about. You think about our universe, you know, there's billions of trillions of stars. It's hard to even say things that way because we don't want to put a billion in front of a trillion. But there's billions of trillions, you know, of stars, you know, out there. And what's the purpose of all that? Did God have to do that? No, he didn't. What's the purpose of it? To show forth his handiwork. To show forth the knowledge of himself. Conveying himself unto us, and that testimony is constant. You know, the sun rises every morning. Not a time, that not a day that it hadn't. It's risen every day. You know. So there it is, testifying of itself. And God will hold men responsible for this knowledge. And it's a fearful thing to think about men that suppress this truth that God has given unto them, made them, you know, they're without excuse, made them without excuse. We read that here. You know, why are we here? God put us here. We shouldn't be here. You know, really, we shouldn't. We wouldn't be except for God. And the glory belongs unto him, you know, for it. But men don't like to think upon or consider the truth. And that's the danger, suppressing the truth. It's the guy that buried the talent again in the earth. What happens to that guy in the end? You know, he's doing this very thing. In the end, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. What's he doing? What's the Lord telling us in that? He's suppressing the truth. That's what he's doing with it. What about the other two people? You know, they were given, they went out, and they put it to use. You know, in other words, here's this knowledge of God. It's being put to use, you know, in their lives. And they're gaining more, you know, knowledge by it. They didn't suppress it. They yielded themselves unto it. They saw the light and they came, you know, into the light. Well, we talked about that earlier this morning. Faith is the reason why. You know, we understand that. You know, we don't see it that way when it happens unto us. You know, we think that we're the ones, you know, that came. But it's actually the Lord drawing us, you know, unto himself. He didn't draw us, you know, kicking and screaming. Did you come kicking and screaming, Heath, to the Lord? No, we didn't come kicking and screaming. You know, I mean, there may have been some convincing, you know, of some things, and convicting of some things, but the Lord drew us unto himself. And what does the scripture say? How did he draw us with what? Cords of love. You know, he shed abroad his love in our hearts, and we had a love for him. And the only reason why we still have a love for him even now, you know, is because of that. So God's given a witness of himself, and he's holding men responsible for the knowledge that he's given them of himself. They just don't like to consider the truth. They want to bury it, you know, in the earth. That's the danger. I mean, I forget what we were talking about that you mentioned Pharaoh. And it may have been on Wednesday night, but Pharaoh hardening his heart. You know, and you think about men suppressing the truth in parallel with Pharaoh hardening his heart. And you get into Exodus 7 and 8, and you have Pharaoh hardening his heart. And then you get into Exodus 7, and then the thing happens, you know, that happens here in Romans chapter 1. Because you get to the end of Romans chapter 1, and it said God gave them over to a reprobate mind, right? Well, with Pharaoh, when you get into Exodus chapter 9, what happens? God hardened his heart. You know, that's what happened unto him. He continued to suppress the truth. Pharaoh did. There's a God. You know, he's worshipped all these other gods. You know, a plethora, you know, of gods. Manifold, you know, gods that he's been worshipping. And here's the true and living God. And not only here's the true and living God, but here's the true and living God revealing himself. And instead of bowing down before and saying, hey, Moses, this God of yours, we thought we had gods, but the gods we have are no gods. We're going to worship this God that you worship. You know, instead of that, you know, he suppresses the truth. He holds down the truth. He hardens his heart against the truth until the point that God hardens, you know, his heart. And in Romans chapter 1, we see the outworking of that, you know, that men begin to exchange the natural use and affection, you know, and there's men with men and women with women, and we see that, you know, in our very day. Men suppressing and women suppressing the truth, holding the truth in ungodliness. Isaiah 44, verse 14, talks about the man who cuts down a cedar. And with that cedar, or with that tree, with that wood, he takes and he burns part of it to make, you know, himself a meal, and takes another part of it and he warms himself by the fire, and then he takes a third part of it and he fashions it into a god, and bows down and worships it. You know, that's suppressing the truth, because isn't it reasonable to think about that the God who made the tree being greater than the tree, you know? You know, men blinded by their willful, it's not ignorance, it's willful. We have to say, because of what Romans 1 says here, that it's willful ignorance, because they're suppressing the truth of what God has revealed of himself unto them. It's not just ignorance, it's willful ignorance. For them to say, I don't believe there is a God, that's willful ignorance that they are, you know, exhibiting of who God is and who he's revealed himself, you know, to be. You think about there in Acts 17, when Paul comes before those men in the Areopagus, and he tells them, I've seen this inscription to the unknown God, you know, over here. He's not unknown. He's known, you know. But he says him. Paul uses that as an opportunity to preach unto him. He says, him I declare, you know, unto you. Well, God has already declared himself, you know, unto them. But Paul tells them he's not far from any one of us. Not far from any one of us. But men are without excuse. He's bigger than the temples that men build, you know, and the rocks that they bow down before and worship. I don't know about you, but if I were a god that was a tree, I'd be a little upset if somebody cut part of it down and burned it in the fire. And that's what the man's doing there, you know, in Isaiah 44. But he's not far from any one of us. But where does it... So we're talking about them. We're talking about our concern for them. And I'm going to close, you know, with this. They're suppressing the truth. And here we are again talking about them. And they're suppressing the truth, right? Can we suppress the truth? Scripture says for us not to be hearers only, but also doers of the word. If we're not doing the things that we hear, if God says something unto us and we don't do it, we're suppressing the truth. You know, we're not under the wrath of God, being in Christ, but we're still doing the thing that they do. We're suppressing the truth. And that's certainly not making the Lord, you know, pleased with us if we do so. But we don't want to take upon ourselves the things that the heathen do. They suppress the truth. We're to be doers of the word, not just hearers, you know, only. they have light, they have truth, and they deliberately suppress it. They bury it, as it were, in the earth. All right, well, let's stand, and I wanted to, we'll sing number 36 in the Red Book, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer.